Thank you, Mike. Let's open our Bible to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, and we are coming to the end of the book of James. We've been in James for several months. Have one more message, and then we'll begin another book, as we normally do on Wednesday night, and continue our study of the Bible. I want you to stand as we honor the reading of His Word. We're going to look at the latter part of verse 16, a statement that we briefly looked at in our last study, and then verse 17 and verse 18. And tonight we're going to think about the matter of prevailing prayer, learning how to get our prayers answered. Look at the last statement in verse 16. The Bible said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Thank you, may be seated. Tonight we're going to look at these verses, and again we're going to think about prevailing prayer. So let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Will you do that? Ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask Him to teach you the Word. Ask Him to open your mind, understand the Word. And then ask God to talk to you tonight about what we study. Ask Him to speak to your heart about this matter. As I studied this passage and got ready for services tonight, I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, I want You to talk to me now. And I want You to speak to me through these verses." Because that one statement there, I think, is one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. And I want God to freshen that in my heart tonight. So let's all pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You, Lord, that we can walk and talk with You. And I thank You, Lord, that You walk and talk with us. I thank You, Lord, for the blessed fellowship. As Brother Mike has sung tonight, reminded us, we have the privilege of fellowship with You. And Father, tonight as we study Your Word, we're reminded that we can talk to You and bring our needs and petitions to You. So, Father, tonight, take this great example given to us in this study tonight and use it, Lord, to speak to us about prevailing prayer. And we'll thank You, Lord, for what You say and for what You teach us and for what You do in our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we have been making our way through the book of James, we have seen that James has used several Old Testament personalities to illustrate certain spiritual truths. We saw how that he used Abraham to illustrate that faith without works is dead. In other words, someone that has real faith will have works in their life. Works does not save an individual, but it is the evidence that an individual has been saved. James not only used Abraham to illustrate faith without works is dead, but also used Rahab to illustrate that when a person is saved, then there'll be a change in their life and there will be the evidence in their life by the way they live. So he's used Abraham, he has used Rahab, and then a few weeks ago we saw how he used Job to illustrate the matter of patience. We saw that in this chapter here, Job 5:11. You have heard of the patience of Job. Well, tonight as we continue and come to the end of the book of James, we find that he once again takes an Old Testament personality and he draws our attention to it to illustrate a spiritual truth. And that truth tonight is about the subject of prayer. And the personality that he draws our attention to is Elijah. Now, when you think about Elijah, there are many things you could say about Elijah. Elijah is mentioned by New Testament writers more than any other Old Testament personality. His name occurs 9 times in Matthew, 9 times in the book of Mark, 8 times in the Gospel of Luke, twice in John, and once in Romans and in the book of James. And when you consider the life of Elijah, there is much about his life that both instructs and inspires. But for James, it was his prayer life that he wanted us to consider. As you know, last week we saw that James has been talking about prayer in a passage of Scripture that many people often look at and only see healing. James is talking about prayer. And tonight, he can, in verse 16, rather verse 17 and 18, he continues talking about prayer, and he uses Elijah to illustrate mighty prevailing prayer. And I submit unto you tonight that, in my opinion, he could not have picked a better example. For you see, Elijah was a man of prayer. But he was not just a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of mighty prevailing prayer. Now, what do I mean when I talk about prevailing prayer? When I talk about prevailing prayer, I'm talking about the kind of prayer that gets answers from God. I'm speaking of the kind of prayer in which man reaches up in asking and God reaches down in answering. That's what I mean when I talk about mighty prevailing prayer. I'm talking about prayer that gets to God and prayer that gets an answer. Well, when I think about the subject of prayer, I find as I read the Bible that prayer is to be a fact in our life. There's to be among our life as believers many things. And one of the things the Bible is crystal clear about is that prayer is to be a fact in our life. Prayer is to be a custom in our life. Prayer is to be a habit in our life. And the simple truth is, any failure in our life can be traced to a prayer failure. If I'm struggling in my Christian life, I can trace it to my lack of prayer. If I am failing in my Christian life or faltering in my Christian life, I can trace it back to a prayer failure. I am to pray. You are to pray. Prayer is to be a fact in our life. But may I say, prayer should not only be a fact in our life, but prayer should be a force in our life. Not only a fact, but a mighty force in our life as a believer. It was my privilege a year ago this past January, to visit the George Mueller Home and Museum in Bristol, England. And I have for a number of years read much about the life and the ministry of George Mueller. And I know of no one particular person in church history that is more of a testimony of the practice and the power of prayer than George Mueller. You might say that George Mueller knew prayer as a fact and a force in his life. Well, needless to say, it was a very moving experience for me to visit the Mueller home and the Mueller Museum. And there were so many things there that was a reminder of his prayer life. In fact, about everything about George Mueller's life, some way was connected to prayer. And when you go through the museum there and go through his home, there is so much there in the pictures and all the different things that is a testimony of the many answers to prayer that George Mueller experienced in his life. He built an orphanage that at one point was caring for more than 2,000 children. And he built that orphanage and maintained that orphanage and sustained that orphanage simply by prayer. Well, the orphanage is no longer there. I asked the lady if the buildings were still standing. She said, yes, they're now a part of the Bristol College. And I said, which buildings in the campus or on the campus would be the buildings George Mueller built? And she told me, and so she told me what street. If I go up the street, all the buildings on one side of the street were the buildings that Mueller had built and where he had the orphanage at that time. Brother Tom was with me, and Terry was with me at the time. So we drove through the college, and we saw the buildings that had once housed the orphanage that George Mueller had. And they're magnificent buildings, even by today's standard. And as I drove by and looked at those buildings, my heart was moved as I thought about how each one of them was built by prayer. You see, Mueller never asked for a single penny to carry on his work. He never advertised his needs. He never asked for assistance. He never told anybody what his needs were. People would ask him. He refused to tell them what his needs were. The only person that he ever talked to about his needs and the only person that he ever told his needs to was God. In prayer, he laid his needs out before God. Through prayer, God met his needs and he answered prayer and George Mueller's life on a scale that has amazed generations. But I think if there was one lesson that I gleaned in my heart and my experience through the Mueller Museum and home and by seeing what God did through Mueller, it was the conviction that what God did through George Mueller was a direct result of prayer, and that the same God that answered prayer in George Mueller's life is the same God that I talk to every day and the same God that can answer prayer in my life and even in your life. You see, if prayer would become a fact in your life, then prayer can become a force in your life. Are you with me now? Say amen.
Well, when James draws our attention to Elijah in verse 17 and 18, he is reminding us that prayer can be and prayer should be a force in our life. For you see, Elijah was a man that learned to prevail in prayer. And as believers, we can learn to prevail in prayer, and we should learn to prevail in prayer. Notice the statement in verse 16. We looked at it very briefly last Wednesday night, but I want us to build our look at Elijah tonight and his life illustrated through this statement. The Bible said in verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." James says, here's the kind of prayer that avails much. And then he gives us an example. He gives us Elijah. And he shows us in Elijah how the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let's consider the example of Elijah's prayer life by looking at it through the statement, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Three things that I see in Elijah's prayer life. The first is this. I want you to think with me for a moment about the person of prayer. There is the person of prayer. And I want you to put brackets around the word man in the statement, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. For I want us to begin by thinking about Elijah the man. And when we look at our text here, we learn what kind of man Elijah was. Now the two things I want to point out about the kind of man that Elijah was. The first is this. I want you to see in what I want to call, Elijah was a regular man. Elijah was a regular man, or you might say an ordinary man. Now think with me for just a moment. When we think about Elijah and Moses and Abraham and the Old Testament characters and whatever, it is easy for us to read our Bible and to place the great saints of the Bible on a high and a lofty pedestal. And we have a tendency to put them into categories reserved for a select few. And we see them as giants among men, and indeed they are. But what we often forget, that aside from their greatness, they were but men. Elijah was a great man, yes. But don't forget, Elijah was just a man. He was a human being just like we are. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, Elijah is one of the most honored and revered prophets of the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And he has been called the grandest and the most romantic character Israel ever produced. And one writer described how numerous traditions have grew up around Elijah and exaggerated opinions developed ascribing superhuman traits to Elijah. The Jewish people looked at him not necessarily as a man, but as some kind of superhuman. Something beyond humanity. Something beyond an ordinary man. But when James draws our attention to Elijah, he reminds us that he was just an ordinary man. Before he ever begins to tell us what God accomplished through Elijah's prayer life, he reminds us in verse 17 that he was a man just like me and a man just like you. For notice what he said in verse 17. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah had the same nature that I have. And Elijah had the same nature that you have. We might say it this way. Elijah put his pants on just like we do, one leg at a time. And when you see that statement there, subject to like passions, it comes from one word that simply means to be similarly affected. In other words, when he talked about Elijah being a man of like passions as we are, it simply means that Elijah was affected by things just like we are. He is no different from me. He is no different from you. The things that affect me are the same things that affected Elijah. One writer speaking of that statement, subject to like passions as we are, wrote, Elijah was subject to the same human emotion and liable to the same weaknesses that we all have. Another writer rendered the statement there with feelings just like ours. Elijah, great man, but he was a man that was affected by things just as we are. He was a man with the same human emotions. He was a man liable to the same weaknesses that we have. He was a man that had the same feelings that we have. The same thought is found in Acts 14. When Paul preached at Iconium and performed miracles, the people the Bible described began to cry out, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And how did Paul and Barnabas respond? The Bible said in Acts 14, 15, they said, "We also are men of like passions as you are." They said to them, "Hey, no, we're not gods. We're a man. We're human beings just like you are." And when the Bible speaks about Elijah being of like passions as we are, it simply means that he was a human being like me. He was a human being like you. He was an individual just like each one of us. Now, in case we think that our prayers could never prevail with God as Elijah, we need to be reminded that even though Elijah was a prophet, and even though Elijah was a great man, he was still a man. He was a man just like each one of us. Elijah suffered low moments just like we suffer low moments. He found himself discouraged just like we find ourselves discouraged. Elijah found himself depressed just like we often find ourselves depressed. There were times when he was up, and there were times that he was down just like we find ourselves. Elijah had some of the same feelings we have. Elijah had some of the same fears we have. And no doubt he had some of the same faults that we have. He was a man just like each one of us. A great man, yes, but just a man. And James, when he reminds us of the humanity of Elijah, he is disarming our feelings that we could never get answers to prayer like Elijah did. And his emphasis on the likeness of his likeness to all of us is an encouragement that we are praying to the same God that Elijah prayed to. And that God can answer our prayers just like he did the prayers of Elijah. So Elijah, one, was a regular, ordinary man. He was just a man. Can I get an amen right there? But the second thing about him that I point out is this. Not only do we find in our text here that Elijah was a regular man, but also he was a righteous man. Verse 16 tells us that mighty prevailing prayer is the result of a righteous man. Look at it. The scripture said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, Elijah may have been just a man, but that which distinguished him among his contemporaries was that he was a man that was righteous. He was a man that was right with God. He was a righteous man. One of the titles that you find connected to Elijah regularly throughout the Bible is that he was a man of God. Oftentimes in the Bible we find Elijah being called a man of God. A man of God. He was a man, but a man of God. Meaning that he was just a man, but he was a man committed to God. He was a man, but he was a man consecrated to God. And when people of his day called him a man of God, they were recognizing him as a man, but a man that belonged to God. But that man of God, that title there, the man of God, says much about his life, that he was a righteous man. I think of 2 Kings 1 in verse 10. And the Bible said, and Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now look at that statement for a moment. He said, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down. Elijah conditioned his answering a prayer on the matter of him being a man of God. If I be a man of God, or we could put it another way, if I am righteous, then answer my prayer. And of course, the Bible said that God answered his prayer. I remind you tonight that if we are going to prevail in prayer, there is one condition that is absolutely essential, and that is that we be righteous. We are not going to prevail in prayer if we be not righteous. We are not going to see our prayers answered if we be not righteous people. Now, what do I mean when I talk about a righteous man? What does the word righteous mean? The word used here describes someone who, by implication, is innocent, or someone that is holy. Someone in which there is nothing in their life that you could put a finger on, and they are consecrated to God. They are innocent and they are holy. To be righteous, simply, to put it in another way, is simply to be right with God. To be clean before God. To be consecrated to God. To be committed to God. Now you listen to me tonight. If we are going to prevail in prayer, we must be clean before God. If there is unconfessed sin in our heart, if we expect to get an audience with God, and we expect to get our prayers answered, we are sadly fooling ourselves. I don't care how loud you pray. I don't care how long you pray. If there is something in my heart that is not right, and if there is something in your heart that is not right, we're not going to prevail in prayer. I am not going to get my prayers answered if I am not clean before God. I am not going to get my prayers answered if I am not consecrated to God. It is a righteous man that prayer avails much. It is a man that prays, a righteous man that prays, that prevails in prayer. I want you to listen to a very straightforward statement made by the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18. In fact, I think the verse is in your bulletin. Look at it. Listen to it. If I regard iniquity, the psalmist said, if I regard, and the word regard simply means to see, if I regard or see iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Will you say that verse of scripture with me tonight? Say it with me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, nothing could be plainer. Nothing could be said any more straightforward. If I see that there is something in my life that is not right, God will not hear me when I pray. If I have something in my heart that is not right, the Lord will not hear me. And if He does not hear me, I cannot get an answer to my prayer. I think about a Sunday school class and teacher. She had a little group of girls, and she was encouraging them and helping them to write letters to missionaries. And she said, we want to write the missionaries and let them know that we're praying for them. And she said, but she said to the students there, little girls, she said, now don't expect to get an answer from them. Missionaries are busy and some of them may write you back, but don't be disappointed if some of them don't write you back because they're very busy. So one little girl wrote, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer. Well, may I say tonight that if we have unconfessed sin in our heart, there is no use to expect an answer. Again, I don't care who you are. You're fooling yourself. You may pray loud and you may pray long, but if your heart's not right, you don't get to God. And if you don't get to God, He doesn't hear you. And if He doesn't hear you, you do not have the things that you asked for. So Elijah, when you look at him, he was a man, but he was a righteous man. And mighty prevailing prayer is prayer offered from the heart of someone that is right with God. Now look at the second thing. Not only do you see in Elijah illustrated the person of prayer, but you also see in Elijah illustrated the practice of prayer. We've looked at the word man in verse 16. Now consider with me the words, the effectual fervent prayer. Put brackets around that statement. Those four words, the effectual fervent prayer. For in the word man, we learn something about the person of prayer. But in the words, the effectual fervent prayer, we learn something about the practice of prayer. Now, what do we learn? Two things. One, we see that we are to pray, first of all, specifically. When we pray, mighty prevailing prayer comes from the heart of someone that is right. But a righteous man, when we pray, and mighty prevailing prayer is prayer that is specific. For example, underscore the word prayer that is used in verse 16. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word that is used in verse 16 could be translated supplication. The supplication of a righteous man. But the word that is used here, and there are many words in the Bible that describe different kinds of prayer. But the word that is used here is a word that is restricted to petitionary prayer. It is a word that describes the kind of prayer where someone brings specific petitions to God. There are specific things that are desired, and there are specific things that are being asked for in prayer. For example, look back in verse 15. We looked at this last week, where the Bible said, and the prayer of faith. That's a different word there, the prayer of faith. The word prayer there, totally different than one in verse 16. When he talks about the prayer of faith, he uses a word that is exclusively addressed to God. It's a word that is used throughout the Bible that includes all types of prayer. But in verse 16, he talks about a type of prayer in which someone brings petitions to God. They bring specific requests to God. When they come to God, they're not just praying, but they're asking specifically for certain things. Now, when you look at Elijah, you find that when Elijah prayed, that he prayed specifically. For example, verse 17 tells us that he prayed that it might not rain. Now, this is how Elijah prayed. Verse 17, we find that rain was prevented. He prayed, "Lord, let it not rain," and it did not rain. Verse 18, we find that rain was provided. For he not only prays, "Lord, would you stop it from raining?" But then he prayed again, and he prayed that it would rain, and rain was provided. Now what you have is Elijah coming to God with petitions. "Lord, don't let it rain. Lord, let it rain." He's not just coming saying, "Lord, now you do whatever you want to do." No, he comes to God and he says, "God, I want you to prevent the rain." And then he comes to God and said, "I want you to provide the rain." Elijah came to God in prayer and he prayed for certain things. You might say that he prayed specifically. I think about this little boy that was acting up in church. I think I've told this here before. But he was acting up in church and his dad kept telling him to be quiet. And he'd reach over and pinch him and said, "Sit down and shut up." And the little boy just kept going on, and he kept moving around, kicking around, and talking. And finally, his dad grabbed him up and started out of the church with him. And the little boy, about halfway down the aisle, he hollered out, "Y'all pray for me now." Well, you could say that's being specific in prayer, amen? Well, that's what James is talking about. Praying specifically. Bringing our petitions before God. Look at Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. The Bible said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We're to let our requests be made known unto God. And request speaks of the thing that is asked, our petitions. Let your petitions be made known unto God. Let the things you desire be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. Now here's how we often pray. We often pray, "Lord, would you meet my needs?" But I submit unto you, that's praying generally. To pray, "Lord, I need you to give me physical strength," is to pray specifically. Or to pray, "Lord, I need you to supply my house payment," that is praying specifically, not generally. To pray, "Lord, bless our church," is to pray generally. But to pray, "Lord, supply the money we need to build the new building," is to pray specifically. You see, it's not a matter of praying generally, it's a matter of praying specifically. We pray, "Lord, touch my children," that's praying generally. But to pray, "Lord, save Joe," that's praying specifically. Or, "Lord, bring Ann back to God," that's praying specifically. Now listen to me tonight. Prevailing prayer, the kind of prayer you get answers to, is when you bring specific requests and petitions to God, praying specifically. But look at something else about prevailing prayer. It is not only praying specifically, but it's praying earnestly. For you notice in verse 16 that it speaks of the effectual, fervent prayer. Look at those two words, effectual, fervent prayer. Those two words come from one word from which we get our word energy. And the word literally means stretched out. And the picture behind the word is of an athlete stretching for the finish line, a runner running in a race. And as he gets down to the tape, he stretches out with everything in his being, gasp with his last gasp of energy to reach the tape. James talks about praying specifically, bringing your petitions to God. But he talks about how we bring those petitions to God. That we bring those petitions to God. We approach God with integrity. We are righteous, but we ask with intensity. That is, we come before God, pouring our hearts out before God. more than just saying, now, Lord, I have a need. Would you meet that need? No, it is getting into that prayer and pouring your heart out before God. Like three preachers I heard about one time, they were talking about prayer and the appropriate and effective way to pray, or the appropriate and effective positions in prayer. And as they were talking, there was a telephone repairman who was working on the phone behind them, and he was listening to their conversation. And one of the preachers said he felt the key was in his hands. He said, I always hold my hands together and point them up as a symbolic form of worship. Well, the second suggested that real conversation, he finally spoke up and he said, I have found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a telephone pole suspended 40 feet above the ground. Well, he was praying, you might say, earnestly. Would you not agree? Well, that's what I'm talking about. It is praying from the heart. That is how we pray. We're to put ourselves into the prayer. We are to pour our hearts out as we pray. The man, the one that prevails in prayer is someone that comes to God with requests. They come to God with petitions, but they come to God earnestly with that petition. It's like they're coming before God with great energy. Lord, this is my prayer. This is what I am praying for. Elijah, when he prayed that God wouldn't let it rain, I can see him somewhere on a hillside in a rocky desert crying out to God, pouring his heart out to God. Lord, would you not let it rain? And then when it's time for it to rain again, he pours his heart out before God. It's like Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people, and pour out your heart before him. That's how Elijah prayed. He not only prayed specifically, but we read in verse 17 that he prayed earnestly. It was more than a little prayer prayed over the food, more than a little prayer like we pray over the food we're about to eat. Best way I know how to describe it is when Elijah prayed, he got down to business with God and poured his heart out to God. He prayed earnestly. Why is it that many times we don't get answers to prayer? One, we really don't ask God for things. We pray generally. But the way to get things from God is to come to God with things and to come to God with petitions and say, God, this is what I am praying for, and to come to God earnestly when we pray, pouring ourselves out before God. Well, look at the third and the final thing that we learn about prayer in the life of Elijah. Not only the person of prayer and the practice of prayer, but the power of prayer. We've noticed the word man in the statement in verse 16, which emphasizes the person that prayed and how that he prayed effectually and fervently, which is the practice of prayer. But notice the statement, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at those two words, availeth much. The words literally mean is strong, is able to do much. You might read it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is strong. The effectual fervent prayer, a man that is righteous, that comes to God with petitions and earnestly seeks God, that kind of prayer is strong and is able to do much. That's the kind of praying that is powerful praying. It's the kind of prayer in which man asks and God answers. It's the kind of prayer found in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. That's the kind of praying that you see in Elijah. Look at verse 17 and 18. It describes a particular occasion when Elijah prayed, and God answered his prayer. And the account is found in 1 Kings 17:1. I think the verse is in your bulletin. If not, it's on the screen. The Bible said, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It doesn't give you all the details about his praying, but James helps us understand that all this had happened in 1 Kings 17:1 was because of his prayer. Now think with me for a moment about this particular occasion and what it has to teach us about the power of prayer. Two very important things. One, it teaches us, first of all, what man must acknowledge in prayer. It teaches us what man must acknowledge when he prays. The Bible tells us that when Elijah prayed, that it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. Now, I want you to listen to me and follow me closely. It is important to understand that Elijah's prayer was more than him getting his will done in heaven. What happened was a matter of prayer getting God's will done on earth. Now listen to me very carefully. The fact that it did not rain for 3.5 years was much more than Elijah getting his will done in heaven. It's much more a case than just Elijah coming and saying, God, I don't like Ahab. Shut the heavens up for 3.5 years. And that's what God did. No, it was not a matter of Elijah getting his will done in heaven. It was a matter of God getting his will done on the earth. You see, the shutting of the heavens was an act of God's judgment on the land. It brought about the drought that would follow the next 3.5 years. And droughts in the Bible are symbols of God's judgment. Now, the Bible does not describe the scene, but somewhere Elijah prays that God would shut the heavens. And why does he pray that God would shut the heavens? Somewhere God had made his will known to Elijah. And when Elijah prayed that God would shut the heavens, he was but praying according to the will of God that had been made known unto him. What Elijah did was pray the will of God. And he prayed according to the will of God, and that's what happened. Now you listen to me tonight very, very carefully. It has been well said that nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Can I say that again? There is nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Look at 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is strongly taught in our text. 1 John 5:14 and 15. The Bible said, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." Now notice that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now notice what He said. He said, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, He'll answer us. So there's several conditions there. One, He's got to hear us before we ever get an answer. But in order to hear us, we've got to pray according to the will of God. It is important to understand that God answers our prayers when they are within His will. Now, may I say it again? Prayer is more than our getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on the earth. Prayer is more than me just bringing my wishes and wants to God and getting them. Prayer is coming and laying petitions before God and coming earnestly in prayer, and petitions that are governed and guided by the will of God. Now, prayers that are prayed, guided, and governed by God's wills are prevailing prayers. Prayers that get answered. Jesus expressed the same truth when He taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." Jesus was saying, you're praying, "Thy will be done as it is done in heaven, let it be done on the earth." Now the rain was prevented for 3.5 years because it was God's will. And the rain was provided after 3.5 years because it was God's will. Again, our prayers must be guided and governed by God's will. Therefore, when we pray, somewhere in our prayer petitions, it ought to be, "God, if this be Your will. God, if this is Your will, I come, Lord, and I lay this petition before You that You will be glorified and Your will be done." There is the matter of what, there's that issue of what man must acknowledge in prayer. If I am asking for anything that is not the will of God for my life, I'm not going to get it. And if I'm asking for something that is not the will of God and will not glorify God, will not be according to the will of God, I'm not going to get it. I must acknowledge God's will in the matter. But the second thing you see, not only what man must acknowledge in prayer, but second of all, in Elijah, we see illustrated what God can accomplish by prayer. Man must acknowledge that that answered prayer is governed by the will of God. But when we pray according to His will, we see what God can do when we pray. Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, verse 17. Verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth
fruit. In the answers we see to Elijah's prayer, we see more than what Elijah did. It was not Elijah that shut up the heavens. It was not Elijah that caused it to rain. Elijah wasn't up there on the hillside doing an Indian dance for it to rain. No, when you see it stopping, when you see the rain stopping and the rain starting, you don't see what Elijah did. You see what God did. You see God working in response to prayer. Now listen to me. Prayer is the means of bringing God into what we do. Prayer is the means of seeing God work. And we're here in the stage where we are in this church. I am learning. It's one of the reasons I asked God to really speak to my heart today, because I am learning that where we are at and where we are going, it will be God or it won't happen. And if we make it and do it and accomplish all of our goals, it'll take God. And we must pray. And praying, coming before God, laying out every little detail before God. I'm learning how to pray about boundaries. I'm learning how to pray about zoning. I'm learning to pray about things I've never prayed for in my life. Coming to God, saying, more than God, bless our building program. God, you've got to solve this problem. You've got to meet this need, and laying them before God. But when we pray, we are bringing God into the situation, which opens the door for God to make himself known. R.A. Torrey said, prayer is the key that opens wide the inexhaustible storehouses of divine grace and power. And he went on to say, there is only one limit to what prayer can do, and that is what God can do. Now, if I understand the Bible right, there's no limits to God's ability. Amen? Then there is no limits to prayer. R.A. Torrey was a close associate and friend to D.L. Moody. And on one occasion, he described D.L. Moody as a far greater prayer than he was a preacher. And Torrey described how time and time again, Moody was confronted by obstacles that seemed insurmountable. But he always knew the way to surmount and overcome all of his difficulties. Torrey said he knew the way to bring to pass anything that needed to be brought to pass. Can I say that again? Torrey said Moody knew the way to bring to pass anything that needed to be brought to pass. How? Through prayer. Thomas Guthrie said the direct power of prayer is, in a sense, omnipotent. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Jonathan Edwards said there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. Charles Trumbull said prayer is releasing the energies of God, for prayer is asking God to do what we cannot do. Now, what are all these men saying? They are saying that there is power in prayer. What is James saying through Elijah? That we can come, men like Elijah, we can come to God in the same way Elijah come to God, and we can get answers to our prayers. We can prevail in prayer. Elijah prayed and God answered in a mighty way. Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are, illustrates that we can prevail in prayer. I go back to my visit to the Mueller home. In the little building there where his home was at the time, you go in the rooms there and go back into his study, and in the study there are a lot of Mueller's personal things and his desk and different things like that. And surrounding the walls are pictures, and down the halls are pictures. And I had read so much about it, and I had one of the things that so moved me about the buildings that I saw, because they were so different than what I had imagined them to be. I'd imagined simple buildings and whatever, but they were huge brick buildings. And I could only begin to imagine what they would cost to build them today and what it must have cost him to build them in his day. And I imagined, I knew he took care of 2,000 kids, but I never had put any kind of picture, put visibility to my, you might say, to my mind. But I saw those pictures of those kids. And one of the things, one of the pictures that touched me was Mueller's funeral. As they took him from the homes and carried him over to the Bristol Cemetery, about 4 or 5 miles away from the home. And as they went down the street and as they carried his coffin on this horse-drawn carriage, and all those orphans were lined up behind his coffin. And it looked like stretching miles,
behind him, those kids lined up and two and three wide, and just in a long line behind the coffin as they took it up to the Bristol Cemetery there where they buried his body. And when you begin to put pictures to everything that you learn, then you begin to see and I was overwhelmed with what really happened through the prayer of George Mueller. It was more than praying in $30 and $40 a week. It was praying in thousands of pounds a week. And not only did he maintain a children's home, but he maintained a printing ministry. We sent out tracts and all of the different things, ministries that touched the world in those days. And what is so amazing is, again, if Mueller were here tonight speaking, he would never say, I've got a need in my home. He would never say, I don't know where the milk is coming from in the morning for my children. He would never say, I would appreciate if you would take a love offering tonight for me to have food for our kids to eat breakfast in the morning. He never said a word about it. He went to God, and he told God and God only, and time and time and time again, God came through and met the needs of Mueller. My favorite story, and I've told this before, one morning they awoke to realize they did not have milk for the children. I mentioned milk a moment ago. They didn't have milk for the kids. And someone that worked in the kitchen came and told Mueller, we don't have milk for the children today. Mueller simply turned around, walked into his study that I had been in, fell on his knees behind his desk, and asked God to provide milk for the children. They were fixing to go to breakfast in a little while. They needed milk. He's on his knees. One of his servants knocked on the door and said, there's somebody at front that wants to talk to you. Mueller went to the front. There stood a man, and he said, my name is so-and-so. He said, I deliver milk in this area. I drive the milk wagon. He said, I was coming up the hill a moment ago, and the axle broke on my wagon. He said, I've got a whole wagon load of milk. He said, if I don't do something with it, it's going to spoil. Do you need any milk? Can I get it? Amen. I'm talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we pray, we can prevail in prayer. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Take your prayer sheet for tonight. Let's look at it. We're going to pray. Our missionary of the week is David and Wendy Cloud. This is one of our own couples. In love, David and Wendy, they are on the road constantly trying to raise their support. And it was up in Virginia last week, up Richmond and up in that area. I want to remember David and Wendy. Pray for them. They're going to Brazil. And let's lift David and Wendy up tonight. Our church of the week is Peace Haven Baptist Church in Yadkinville, North Carolina, Brother Bruce Freeman. And the reason that we're praying for him tonight, of course, Peace Haven Baptist Church is where the kids are going to Youth Alive in a few weeks. And it's one of the churches where we got a lot of ideals for the building that we are building. Great church, great work. But Brother Freeman last Thursday night was over in the church, and their building is very high like ours would be, and he was in a cherry picker that was putting lights, and one of the TV lights, a bulb burnt out, and the cherry picker tipped over. And Brother Freeman has broken a leg, he broke an arm, and had some internal injuries, and he's in intensive care at Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. So we'll remember Brother Bruce tonight. I think he's in stable condition, but he has got a long recovery ahead of him. And so in our building, I'm going to let Luther change light bulbs. Amen. But let's remember Bruce tonight. And if you folks that are familiar with Peace Haven know what a great church it is. And then Miss Dendy, she's at Erlanger Hospital. She'll be having surgery tomorrow at 3 o'clock. So remember her. And then we want to remember Janet Termeyer. Her father has been battling leukemia now for a long time. He passed away. The funeral was today. So let's remember Janet. Our heart goes out to her tonight. And then remember Faith tomorrow night. It's our last night of this semester, the last night of our fifth semester. And it's been a great semester, and we thank God for it. But tomorrow night is the last night, and then we start over again in August. So remember Faith tomorrow night. All of you that will, let's come and gather around the altar. And remember that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's learn to pray. Learn to prevail in prayer. And learn to lay all these things before God. So let's all come, bring our petitions. Pray specifically. Pray earnestly. Pray before, lay them before God. Search your heart. Be clean before God. And then bring these things to God. Father, tonight in Jesus' name,
We thank you for the lessons that we learned tonight about prayer. Thank you for speaking to my heart. And I ask you, Lord, tonight that we will hear your word. Father, help us tonight to put the truth of what we have looked at tonight into our hearts. Father, I pray tonight that you'd search our hearts. Let us be clean before you. Let us be right with you. And then, Lord, teach us, Lord, to lay petitions before you, to come before you with specific things, and to pray specifically for things. Lord, help us to pray from our heart. Help us to pray earnestly for these things. And Father, you tell us in your word that when we pray this way and we come to you in this manner, that it's the kind of prayer that avails much, strong, is able to do much. So Father, tonight we come laying our petitions before you. We pray tonight for David and Wendy. Thank you for them. We love them, and thank you, Lord, for giving them to us and entrusting us with us. Bless them as they travel from church to church and state to state, hundreds and hundreds of miles every week just to raise money to serve you and to fulfill your calling in their life. Bless David and Wendy. Protect them on the road. Supply their needs. Give them supporting churches. And then tonight we pray for Peace Haven Baptist Church. We pray specifically for Brother Bruce. I pray you would touch him. And I pray, Lord, that as he recovers, that you would touch him and watch over him and to meet every need that he has. I pray for the church. I know how devastated they must be. And I pray, Lord, that you will help them now through this time of healing for their pastor. But be with them and bless them. I pray, Lord, for Youth Alive that they host. It's coming up in a few weeks. Thank you, Lord, for how you've used it in our young people here. I pray you bless that meeting. And I pray you touch. Again, touch the church. Touch the preacher tonight. Be with Miss Dendy. I pray, Lord, you meet her need. Touch her tomorrow. She has surgery. Be with Janet tonight and all of her family. Comfort their hearts. Strengthen their hearts. And then, Lord, for each name that is listed on our prayer sheet, we pray, Lord, that you move in each situation and your will be done. Bless tomorrow night in faith. Let us win people to the Lord. Bless on the Lord's day. Give us a great day. Will you touch lives and would you save people and bring people to the Lord? Meet every need that we have. Lord, bless our Chester Joash Sunday. Bless our meeting with Brother Brown. All the things that are going on, we just pray you touch them, that they'll glorify you. So we lift all these things up to you now in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake we pray, amen. Bless you. You're dismissed. Shake hands with our visitors and let them know what a joy it has been to have them tonight in our service.